I picked the music this morning, and Cheryl's comment was, I haven't played these songs in a long time, and you picked the two hardest ones. And I just want to tell you, Cheryl, that your grace still amazes me. I've waited for you to come home so we could sing that, because I can't get it on the iTunes, and it's one of my favorite songs. So thank you for indulging your pastor. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Father, we turn our attention to your scriptures this morning, and we just pray that as we look, that you will help us see. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember not exactly the first paycheck, but I remember early on in my working life, I was in high school. You know, you get the summer job. I think the first year was a landscape company that I worked for. And I remember getting my first paycheck. And if you remember as a kid when you got your first paycheck, the things that ran through your mind was like, yes, it's payday. I got money. You know, and I grew up in our family where we didn't have a lot, but it was just the concept of I have money. This paycheck. So you get the paycheck and you look at the paycheck and all of a sudden you think, wait a minute, I was working for, you know, $2.35 an hour or whatever it happened to be at the minimum wage back in the 70s. Does that just make you sound, it just sounds awful to say that, that I've been alive not as long as most of you. But I remember getting my paycheck, and I remember looking at the paycheck, and you remember, you know, you did the math in your head. I worked 40 hours a week. I made $2.35 an hour. I was going to get this much. And then you get your paycheck, and it's not anywhere near what you thought you were going to get. And then at the bottom of the pay stub, it has all these little things, the FICA and the income tax, and I'm thinking, what is all of that? Why did people take my money? And so that became an introduction to the whole idea of taxes in America. Now, I'm all in favor of paying taxes. I think taxes are a good thing for the most part. Do I think I pay too much? Sure, everybody thinks they pay too much. But for the most part, I understand the purpose of taxes. So when we come to this passage, the passage is really about taxes. It's about paying the tax. So, but what's interesting is the group that comes to Jesus. So if you remember where we've been, so Jesus has been dealing with these people and telling them parables about where his authority comes from in response to their question about him and John the Baptist and all those kinds of things. So we get to this passage, and it appears that there's this group that has left Jesus, and they've kind of gathered together, and they've plotted. So then the Pharisees went, and they plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. So the idea is they're getting together with a group of guys, and the guys are sitting around trying to come up with a question that is an unanswerable question. Or at least whatever answer he gives, he's going to be in trouble with somebody. We'll talk about that in a minute. So these Pharisees have plotted together, and they have come together. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who are fiercely loyal to the law of God, They're the ones who interpret the law. They're the ones who call themselves the leaders and teachers of the law. They despised Rome. They despised Roman rule. They saw that as being an oppression, like many times in the Old Testament. But they take their disciples and they send the disciples. So the students, it's interesting. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to ensnare him in this. And yet the best thing they could do is send their disciples. Not them, their students. It's almost as if they were afraid to approach Jesus. And they have now the Herodians with them. Now, we don't know a lot about the Herodians. They're kind of a unique little group of people. But here's some things that we do know about them. So the Herodians would have been people who would have been supporters of Herod. So Herod the Great, and then Herod, when Herod the Great dies, it divides into three pieces. Palestine divides into three pieces. Eventually it's two pieces, and they're ruled by these tetrarchs, the Herods, the sons of Herod. So Herod was placed in this position of power by Rome. So it's a very political, Herod the Great, who is the builder of Masada, amongst a couple other things. Herod the Great was an enormous developer of the nation of Israel. He built all kinds of things, and things that are still in Israel. Masada is one of them. But he built an aqueduct that came from Mount Hermon, way up above the Sea of Galilee, an aqueduct that ran all the way down to Caesarea because he needed a port along the Mediterranean Sea. And so he built this big, huge port in the Mediterranean Sea. It had no fresh water, so he brought all this fresh water. And that aqueduct still stands today. So there's all kinds of things. Herod the Great did amazing things for the nation of Israel. He was also incredibly afraid, paranoid, that somebody would overthrow his kingdom, which is why he built Masada. Masada is a place that was built by Herod the Great for him to escape to. And there's a whole story about Masada that if you've never seen the story, never read the story, it's an amazing story that I would encourage you to read. And if you could find the videos and watch, amazing story about what happens to the Jews in around AD 70 in Masada. But Herod the Great built that. But Herod the Great was not completely Jewish. Herod the Great was from Idumea, which is a descendant of the Edomites. And if you follow through the Old Testament, the Edomites and the Israelites were not buddies. They were not friends. They were enemies. So Herod the Great becomes, through some political maneuvering, some very good political maneuvering on his part, Rome sets him up as the king, if you will, of Israel. So when Herod the Great dies, his son takes over. So Herodians then would have been people who would have been loyal to Herod. So the Jews would have seen them as not quite Roman, but certainly not Jewish, because they would not have seen Herod as a legitimate ruler of the people of Israel because he was an Edomite. And so the Herodians are people who would have been loyal to Herod. They would have been friendlier to Rome because Rome is the one that put Herod in his put Herod in place. And so the two of them should have been on opposite ends. They should not have been friends. They should not have had a meeting together. But the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is now my friend. So you have two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who would not have intermingled, who would not have agreed on things, but they both see Jesus as a threat. And so they come together and they plot. They come up with an idea. What is it that we can do to trap Jesus? So they come up with this question. Through all their conversation that leads them to this. Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Basically, what they're trying to do is they're flattering Jesus. The fact that they actually say these things They don't mean any of those things. So they're trying to set Jesus up to trap him. And ultimately, they're thinking if we can butter him up, if you will, then he will miss the possibilities of what the answer to the question might be. So the question becomes, is it lawful to give a poll tax? So their idea is we need to figure out a way to trap him, to catch Jesus in an answer. So they're asking him a yes or no question. And the yes answer would have alienated all the Jews, because the Jews didn't want to pay taxes to Rome. So if they have to pay a tax to Caesar, and Jesus says, yes, pay a tax to Caesar, then the Jews would have been unhappy because they would have seen Jesus as siding with the Roman government and paying them taxes. If he says no, don't pay the tax, then the Herodians who were there would have viewed that as treason, and they would have reported that to Pilate, and that would have caused the death of Christ. So they think, going to Jesus, they have the perfect question. So regardless of what the answer is, they have Jesus caught. That's the point of it. So they have sat around this room, they've come up with a question, and they are convinced amongst all of their brains that they have come up with the question that Jesus has to answer, and no matter what he answers, he's caught. He's in trouble. So they come to him, they butter him up, they flatter him with all kinds of untruths, and then they ask him the question. Is it right, is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar? Now, the poll tax is an interesting tax. It's different than all the other taxes. So I'm trying to think of a good example for us and our culture. So here's what a poll tax would be. So when we work or we own a house or property, you buy a car, you buy groceries, you pay a sales tax. Or you pay an income tax. And all of that is for the purpose of government. The poll tax would have been a tax that was added to you that you paid once a year, and it was a denarius. And a denarius is basically a day's wage. So imagine for a second you work one day of the year, and all the money you make that day, you give it to the government. And that tax was then used by the government to provide services to the people. Now, Rome, again, in many ways was very good. They built roads, they had developed commerce, they connected parts of the world that had never been connected before. That's what the poll tax was used for. So it wasn't used, they were taxed for other things, but the poll tax was specifically used for the idea of the development of the Roman Empire. So they're asking a question. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Good question. They are convinced they got Jesus trapped. Jesus responds. But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now, it's interesting that he uses the word perceived, which is actually the word to know. So Jesus says he knows their malice. But the word know here is not just I know something. The word is used is the word that I know because of experience. So I have gained knowledge based on something that I have done, or something that has been done to me. So idea, what Jesus is really saying is, because Jesus knew, based on his experience with talking to them before, he has gained knowledge of their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now, we know, we understand hypocrites. It's those who play a part, those who say something or do something that they don't actually agree with or believe in, but they make a demonstration of something. They give you a perception of something that they want you to assume to be true or to be right, but in fact, they don't believe it at all. Jesus sees through them. He sees through their flattery. He sees through their attempt to ensnare him or trap him. He says, why are you testing me? But here's the piece of this puzzle that we cannot miss as we go through this. They never understood who they were talking to. And this is the part that we can't miss in this story. Because in this story reveals to us a very significant piece of the life of Christ. He knows of their doings. We cannot miss the fact that Jesus, even though he's human, dwells in human form, eats, sleeps, just like humans, is still the omniscient Son of God. They were doing something they thought they could trap a human with. They did not know that they were talking to the omniscient Son of God. Do not miss this in this passage. So Jesus, because he is God, is able to see through all of what they were asking, all of what they were trying to do. And in many ways, this is not the first time, nor is it the last time. We're going to see over the next couple of weeks, the Sadducees come up with questions. The Pharisees come up with more questions. People keep coming up with more questions, trying to trap Jesus. They never get to the point where they understand that it's useless. So Jesus then responds to them and says, why are you testing me? And then he answers their question. And it's interesting that in every one of the situations that we will look at over the next several weeks, that there's always the third answer. They think there's two answers. It's yes or no. But Jesus always has a third answer. And so Jesus says to him, show me the coin used for the poll tax. Now, a lot of people made a big deal about where Jesus was getting the coin. Some say that Jesus didn't have a denarius, which demonstrates the poverty of the disciples. Others say that when he asked for a denarius, the disciples had the money box, and they gave him a denarius. Others would have recognized the fact that he probably carried Jewish coins, which would have been shekels, not denarius. And the denarius was the only thing that they could have used to pay the poll tax. So somewhere in the crowd, somehow somebody hands him a denarius. And he says to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? And the answer is, well, Caesar's. Now, not just Caesar, it's the particular Caesar that's the Caesar at the moment. So anytime a new ruler of Rome became the Caesar, he would mint coins with his image on it. So in this particular case, Tiberius would have been the Caesar during the time of Christ. So on the one side of the coin would have been an image of Tiberius with the inscription on it that would have said, Augustus Tiberius, son of Augustus. That would have been on the one side of the coin. On the other side of the coin would have been an image of him sitting up on a throne with the words, highest priest. In essence, a Caesar made himself out to be God. And in many ways, in the Roman mindset, the Caesar was, because the Caesar could do whatever the Caesar did. He could make declaration, and the Roman Empire responded to whatever it was that he said. So in many ways, he would think of himself as God, because he could do whatever he wanted to do, and all of the Roman Empire responded. So if he said, every Tuesday at 3 o'clock, you're going to eat pepperoni pizza, everybody would have gotten together and had pepperoni pizza on Tuesdays at 3 o'clock because that's the power that he has. And whenever you give a human being that kind of power, it's inevitable for them to get to a place where they think they are greater than, better than, more powerful than every other human, which ultimately leads to the concept that they are God. That's why you see pictures of them on thrones. Not because they're rulers, but because they see themselves as God. And so the denarius, one side is his image, the other side him on the throne. Now, the coin itself would have been offensive to the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are fiercely loyal to the Jews, fiercely loyal to the law, fiercely dependent upon all things Jewish. And to see somebody make an image of himself and put it upon a coin and declare himself to be the highest of priests would have been an offense to Exodus chapter 20. You shall make no other graven image. The whole idea of what they were doing would have been clearly a violation of the most basic and simple aspects of the Old Testament law. And for the Herodians, they saw it as a picture of truth, a picture of where they wanted to be, a picture of the support and the idea that we were part of Rome. So Jesus has this coin. It should have been offensive to Jesus in the same way that it was offensive to the Pharisees. But Jesus responds with a very interesting statement. Now, if you remember, the question was, is it lawful to give? That's an important word, the poll tax to Caesar. Because when Jesus answers, he doesn't use the word give. He uses the word to render. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. The word render is the idea, the word carries the idea of paying off a debt. It is something that is not optional. It's something that is both legal and morally obligatory. So what Jesus is saying is the government has declared to you that you must pay a poll tax. And Jesus is saying it is legally and morally, we are legally and morally obligated to pay the tax because we are under the authority of this particular government. Whereas the word give has the idea that I am offering or I am giving to you, the sense that it is a gift. Render is a different word. So Jesus escapes the trap with the answer that none of them had possibly considered. In fact, the last line in the paragraph is great. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. So here's the picture of what Jesus is teaching us in this paragraph. Should we pay taxes? Now, let me ask the question again. Should we happily pay taxes? Okay? All right. So, I think the picture of this paragraph is bigger. And I want us to go to Romans chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Who is the president of the United States? How did he get there? I would tell you he is the president not because he won the Electoral College. he is the president because God has placed him there. We may not understand things. We may not agree with things. But God has placed the authority, the governing authorities are in subjection to him. He is in charge of society. He is in charge of the world. And he has asked us to be in subjection to the governing authorities that he has established. I like in the middle there where it says do good. Basically, it says if you do good, you don't have any problems with the government. You shouldn't be afraid. Because if you do good, if you're obeying the laws, if you're doing all the right things, if you pay your taxes, if you drive the speed limit, if you pay with your credit card or cash for your groceries, then you shouldn't have any problem with the government. It's those who choose to do evil. If you do evil, then you should be concerned. And that's true. That's the picture. So Jesus is saying, do we pay tax? Yes, because the government is established by God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. When was the last time we entreated, prayed, gave petitions or thanksgiving for our leaders? 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It was 3 years ago now. Amazing to think that it was 3 years ago. It was 3 years ago that we were just now beginning to have church again. We had been closed for 8 weeks. When COVID hit, there was discussion. Lots of things. Lots of unknowns. But our governor stepped up and she requested that all religious places close. That everything close. Businesses closed, schools closed, churches closed. Everybody closed. We had a choice. I think we made right choice. We closed for 8 weeks. And as soon as she allowed us to gather again, take precautions, gather again, and open the houses of worship, then we reopened. I didn't like not having church. And there was a lot of argument in my head over whether or not that was something that I should obey, or was it something that they were asking me that I should not have obeyed because it went against my understanding of Scripture. But we closed. And I think it was the right and honorable thing to do, to be submitted to our authority. That's what God is asking us. In Acts chapter 5, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So where's the line? God has made it clear that we are to be in subjection to the authorities that he has established above us, that we are to pray for them, that we are to submit to them, that we are to obey them, and if we do good, they will treat us well. If we do evil, then we should be in fear. But was there a line? Because Peter and John and all of them have been arrested because they have been preaching the gospel. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And they're told, you must remain silent. You cannot keep doing this. You cannot keep talking about Jesus. And their answer to the question is, we must obey God rather than men. But that is contradictory to other places in Scripture where it says that we should submit ourselves to the authority. So where's the line? There was a king. And he was a good king in many ways. But he was also foolish in others. And he was convinced by his staff to build a statue. And anytime the music played, all of the nation is to bow down and worship him and the statue. And three guys said no. Even though the punishment for not bowing down to the statue was to be thrown into the fiery furnace, which meant, in essence, instant death, there was no escape. There was no possibility that somehow you could be thrown into the fiery furnace and not die. So the music's played. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not bow down. Did they violate Romans 13 by not submitting themselves to the authorities that God had established over them? Instead, they are arrested. They're brought before the king, and he was angry. And he says, turn up the furnace higher than it had ever been, to the point that the soldiers, when they opened the door, some of them were slain by the fire. And they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they asked them the question, will you bow down? And I love their response. Even if we die, we will not bow down. There's a whole song built on that passage. A whole song built on that phrase, even if. It was the number one song in Christian music a few years ago. Mercy Me sang it. They were not afraid. We know the story. They're thrown in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks and goes, I thought we threw three guys in the furnace. Why do I see four? And they said, one looks like it's the Son of God. And after a moment, they take them out of the furnace, stunned. Everybody in that room had to be absolutely flabbergasted by what they saw. Men alive from the furnace. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar saw the evil of his ways. So where's the line? Where's the line between being obedient to the government and disobeying the government? Where's the line? I think the line is simple, at least in theory. Maybe not necessarily in practice. But I think this is the line. We are asked to obey the government until the government asks us to do something contrary to the word of God. The law of God is greater than the law of man. But as long as the law of man coincides with the law of God, then we should obey the law of man. For in doing so, we obey the law of God. Was abortion the law of man? Yes. Is it the law of God? No. Did we have the necessity to disobey that law? Yes. But when Friday comes and you get your paycheck and you see FICA and income and city and you go to the grocery store and you pay tax because you bought paper products or you buy a car or you buy a house and you pay tax, know that by paying the tax, you are obeying God. because the law of man falls underneath the law of God. So let me ask you the question that I asked at the beginning. Should you be happy paying taxes? No. But you can be content in knowing that you are being obedient to God. And Father, I thank you for examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you for answers like Jesus gave that helps us understand who we are, where we are, and whose we are. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us understand our place in community, our place as citizens of this earth, and also citizens of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.